The tears right before he preaches. Beautiful, though. Beautiful message. Beautiful message. Goodness. And you know, that message of that song goes right in with this morning's message. The message of the Bible, the message of God's Word, is one of love. It's one of love to all people, of all nationalities, of all colors, of all locations. It's a love story that gaps the bridges of time from beginning to end, from cover to cover. The Word of God is one that is a message for people, an invitation. This morning, as I told you earlier, our title is Pervert Not the Gospel. And today we're going to talk about the gospel. I'm going to give you the gospel, and we're going to talk about protecting the gospel. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1 primarily, so if you would please head over to Galatians chapter 1 while I give you the introduction for our message this morning. Now, Galatians, as you may well know, those of you who are fluent in Bible-ese know this is what we call an epistle, which means basically a message or a letter. And this letter is one which was written by Paul the Apostle to the church in Galatia. Now, Galatia, this church, it is located in what is now known as modern-day Turkey. So I'll kind of give you an idea of just where this happened at. And shortly after Paul had left Galatia, you see, he went there and he was basically a missionary. He was giving the gospel there and doing what the Lord sent him out to do, as well as the other apostles. Shortly after he left Galatia, he received word that a group of people had come shortly after him, declaring a different message, a different gospel, which we'll get into that in a moment, than what he had shared with them. And of course, the gospel that Paul had shared was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, these false teachers, they wanted Christianity to be a sect of Judaism. And that's why the people who are teaching this, these false teachers, they're known as the Judaizers. That's a hard one to say, right? Judaizers, right? And so basically some of the things that they were teaching is they were trying to say that the gospel is good, but that it needs to go hand in hand with Judaism. In other words, they were saying that these Gentiles needed to also follow the Mosaic law, that they needed to observe dietary rules, dietary laws that the Jews were held to, and primarily, the most important thing, the biggest thing, was the laws of and the rites of circumcision. That was a big one. Now, however, we're going to find as we read through Galatians here that Paul is writing in response to this word that he's received about this false teaching, and he warns strongly throughout the entire book. He warns strongly that we are to not pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then if we get into the later chapters of Galatians, he's going to speak about faith and define what the gospel is and how the gospel works. So before we dive into this, please join me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have here this morning, Lord. We thank you for all those that are able to join with us. And when we pray for those that cannot join with us, Lord, we ask that you would use us in a mighty way, that you'd be glorified. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Calvary. Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed on our behalf, the blood of Christ. Lord, that we who are sinners could be forgiven of our sins, cleansed, Lord, brought to you, reunited, Lord, forgiven by grace and grace alone. Lord, we ask that you'd be with me as I come to give your word this morning. Lord, help me to see clearly, to think clearly, and to speak clearly the message that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, the message that you've given to us in your word. Father, help us all to have ears that are open to receive it, a heart that's open to receive it. And as always, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply the biblical principles, the truth of your word, to our lives. Father, that we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, we pray that you're well pleased with us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just hop right into this. Now, we're going to do something that I normally do not do. In fact, I don't think I've done this yet. We're actually going to read the entirety I know you guys are all excited as soon as you hear that. We're going to read the entirety of Galatians chapter 1, and then we're going to break it down. And that is so that as we go through the word of Galatians 1, well, you guys already have the context, you know what's happening, and then we'll expound upon it. So I'll read this with you here, if you would join with me. Galatians chapter 1, right there at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, I want to bring your attention, if I could, back to the beginning of the chapter here. I want you to take a look at 6 and 7. We're going to walk through this a little bit. We're going to walk through this. So 6 and 7 says, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So as I had said earlier in our introduction, Paul had recently visited this church in Galatia. He was just there. And that's why you see the words that he uses here in 6 and 7. He says, basically what he's saying is, I marvel, I'm astounded that you, who I just came to, I just left you, that so soon you would leave what I gave you, the true gospel of Christ, and you would so quickly abandon that and begin to seek after and to follow another gospel. Which is, look at verse 7 though. Verse 7 says, which is not another. Let's break this down a second. The word gospel, as many of you well know, it means good news, right? It's the good news. It's the good message. Notice he says that you would follow another. Then he kind of gives the quotations or puts a parenthesis around and he says, which is not another. In other words, he's saying, there is no other gospel. There is no other good news. There is no other message or revelation from God other than that which I gave you, which came to me by God through Christ. He's saying, so you have left that and followed after another, but then that's what he means when he says, which is not another. In other words, it's false. It's not true. There is no other. That's what he's trying to really draw home on there. Now, look for a second at 8 and 9, and then we're really going to start to expound on that. 8 and 9 says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. I love how he puts emphasis on this. He makes his statement in verse 8, and then he says it again to draw emphasis. Anyone ever do this, especially if you have children? You say something like, no, listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to tell you again. That's basically what he's doing with the church here. Did you hear me? I'm going to make this clear for you. He says again, now he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And the word man there is in italics, which means what? Not in the original. So basically he's saying, if any, right, if anyone, anything, if you hear another gospel and it's not other than the gospel that I gave you, let them who preach it be accursed. Now, this is some powerful language. Very powerful language. Notice that he says, let me first of all, let me give you what accursed means. If you look up the definition of accursed, it basically means with the obvious, what you would think, accursed, right? Cursed or condemned. This is someone who is, there's a word to use, but I don't want to use that word. They are condemned to hell. They are doomed. They're done. They're cursed. And I want to talk to you about something here. He uses very strong language for a very good reason. We here as Christians, as believers in the Word of God, we all have our own ideas on many parts of the Bible on what it's trying to say to us. We all get wrapped up sometimes in things that are not the main thing. We all have discussions and opinions on what it's trying to say. Many of these things are not worth fighting, are not worth arguing. They are the small matters of the Word of God. They're the things that will, perhaps, but perhaps not. But I want to make something clear here. Paul is making quite a statement. He's saying, let anyone who preaches to you any other gospel be accursed. Let them be condemned to hell. And the reason he says that, the reason that it's so fitting for such strong language here, is that this is something which is foundational. This is salvational. The point I want to get through to you today is that the gospel is the thing upon which our eternal destiny and the eternity of our soul hangs upon it. It is of the utmost seriousness. It is of the utmost importance. It is that thing upon which we will stand and die on that hill. That is the point that I want to make to you, and that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing of more seriousness than the gospel of Christ. There is nothing more deserving of reverence and respect and protection and keeping the truth of it. Nothing. The reason is, if you get the gospel wrong, understand this, if you get the gospel wrong, you perish. That's the truth of the Word of God. Do you understand the seriousness? And I want you to note what Paul says. Paul even identifies himself in that. Notice that he says in 8, but though, if we or an angel. So he's saying, if one of the apostles, if we should come now and preach to you differently, or if we should try to change the message, or if we should try to add unto, if we, the apostles, those who were with Christ and give you his message to begin with, even if we try to change it, let them be accursed. He's saying, if even an angel from heaven come down, and you say, well, this is an angel. If an angel give you any other word, let them be accursed. Why? Because it's the word of God. It doesn't change. There's no authority to change it. And God does not change. Very, very strong. You get the gospel wrong, you are hopelessly bound for the lake of fire. And there's a reason that I bring this up. Today, there are so many false teachers. There are so many false teachings. There are false idols and false beliefs. And the world today is as full of these things, if not more full, as ever. This is not new. This is not a problem that's ever gone away. It's only grown. For example, we have many, many denominations of Christianity, many, many different views and opinions on things within the Word of God. In fact, did you know that the majority of the world, now I know we know better, right? But the majority of the world looks at things like Mormonism, Catholicism, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they consider them, the world mostly considers those as Christianity. There's a big problem with that. The teachings of those three that I named, as well as others, are absolutely inconsistent with the Word of God in the Bible. And so often we find that man wants to do what the Judaizers were doing. To say, oh, well, I like this and this, but I don't believe in this part, and I think this is wrong, and I like to change this part, but this and this is good, and I like this part of God, and these rules and this part, but I can't agree that he was like this, or that this is what he really said, so I don't like this part of the Bible. My friends, if that's your view, then you don't have Christianity. That's a man-made religion that you've pieced together that we so often see. It's an abomination that's been stitched from our own minds, trying to meld the Word of God into our own fitting. That's not the true gospel. The only hope and stay, the only hope and stay for all who worship Christ is the Word of God. That is the only way by which we know God. Now, in the face of these false teachers, and given the eternal consequences of believing in a false gospel, trusting in a false teacher, that grave seriousness is absolutely necessary. Serious implications for our life here and our eternity hang upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this brings me to another part, another thing. So many consider God, Jesus, the Bible, as a part of their life. Well, that couldn't be farther from the truth. You see, these things aren't a part of our lives. They're not meant to be a part of our lives. They are our lives. To view the Word of God, the true gospel, and to view God as simply one more part of this whole life that we think we own, that's ours, is false. They are everything. They are life itself. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's foolishness. It's vanity. It's not part of your life. This is life. This is everything. This is the only truth. It is deserving of our deepest reverence and greatest seriousness. I want you to look with me here as we begin to exposit on this. Take a look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So immediately we see Paul identify who he serves, who he's coming on behalf of, whose message it is that he's bringing. And he also begins to describe where he got this message. Also, jump down to verse 10 there, and you're going to see something. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So we see that Paul is identifying himself, his authority, and the message that he brings for very good reason. Very good reason. And that reason is that he wants us to understand that he is not a pleaser of men. He's not sent by man, but he's sent by God. You see, the false teachers are very easy to recognize. They love their lofty titles. They love their positions. They love to look the part on the outside. They love their authority and the power. But you can see here that Paul is making it quite clear. He's not here to please anyone but Christ. And he makes an identification. He makes a strong statement of truth here. He says, "For if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And that's true for anyone who should stand behind a pulpit, anyone who should give the gospel. And it's convicting. It's one of those things that we always have to keep in the back of our minds of, yes, who am I serving? Why am I here? I'm here on behalf of Almighty God to give His message, to further His glory. Furthermore, take a look at the next two verses. Take a look at the next two verses with me. He says, "But I certify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I love this. I love this because the Jews, the Judaizers, for instance, they were not teaching that which was being revealed to them by God necessarily. Don't get me wrong, the law itself was, right, the Torah, those things that God gave them. But then there was a lot of things that were man-made laws and traditions and practices that they had thrown into it. And we see that today. We see that even in Christianity and in other forms of faith, which often are referred to as Christianity but are not. We see that man likes to try and throw his own twist into things, his own rules, his own regulations, and add unto the Word of God. And that creates a false gospel. It creates a false gospel that we have to know. We have to be able to recognize the true Word of God from the false words of God and be able to ensure that we are not led astray by false teaching. We have to ensure that. Now, I want you to take a look at something, and just let me explain this first, and then we'll get into it. He brings not a message of man, as he explains. He wasn't taught this by any man. No man came to him. He didn't get this from schooling. He got this from his interaction with Jesus Christ. The message of Christ is what he brings, who is the bearer of our sins. He is the one who washes our sin away. He's the Lamb of God who takes the full measure of God's wrath for us. And this is the primary reason for the Reformation. And those of you who may be familiar with the Reformation, the church had become inundated with the theologies and the doctrines and the practices of man. It was rife throughout the faith at this time, rife throughout the church. And during the time of the Reformation, men who were able to read the Word of God clearly could see that these things, they were not within God's Word, that they were purely of man. And so that's where we get back to sola scriptura, which is where we come in to say that the authority is not, does not lie with the pastor. The authority does not lie with the priest, does not lie with a pope, does not lie with the prophet. The authority lies in the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. If you're not preaching that, you're preaching falsehood. So that's one thing that we get from the Reformation. The second thing that we get from the Reformation is that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of works at all, which is something that had become very, very strong in the church prior to the Reformation. And during that time, they were teaching that it had to do, much like the Judaizers did, they were trying to mix the truth of the Bible with man-made religion and requirements. Now, I would imagine that there are some of you here today who may have come out of belief systems like this, who may have, maybe as a child you attended or had these beliefs, or maybe you know someone who is under a false gospel, under a false belief now. These people need you. They need you to speak to them in love, but they need you to speak to them pointedly, powerfully, to give them the true gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. And often we shy away from this today, don't we? We don't want to be confrontational. No, I got to stay politically correct. I don't want to anger or upset my brother or my sister. I don't want to be that guy who just seems prideful, like he thinks he knows everything, like, oh, he can't be wrong. I don't want to be seen as that guy. It's not a good look. It may not go well if I try to tell you that you're wrong and destined to burn in hell. I don't want to say that. Now, here's the question that I have for you. If what I'm saying is true, if they are wrong about the gospel, if their destination is going to be the lake of hell fire because they have believed a false gospel, which is more cruel? Which is love? To tell them the things they don't want to hear, to allow yourself to be looked at as the bad guy, to allow your own pride to take a hit, or is the right thing to say, you know what, I'm going to let you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, even though I know you're going to hell for it? No. Love is where you go to someone and you tell them the things that may be difficult. You don't worry about how it makes you look. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, am I a pleaser of man? If I'm here to please man, I ought not be a servant of Christ. And it's the same with us. If you know someone who's following a false gospel, and that includes atheism, okay? If you know someone who does not have the Lord, doesn't have the true gospel of Jesus Christ, it is hate not to go to them. It is the absence of love, no matter how you want to look at it. It is the absence of love to know their eternal destiny and to not intervene on their behalf. It is the epitome of love to speak to them powerfully and pointedly, but with love, not out of anger or hatred, not out of pride, but out of wanting them to have the Lord, to avoid hell. I spoke at length about false teachers and false gospels through this message already. And I'd like to ask you now to turn with me to chapter 3 of Galatians. Turn to chapter 3 with me. And before we begin to read here, I want to talk to you about something. I'm going to give you the gospel here in a minute, so that as we're talking about the true gospel of Christ, false teachers, false teachings, false gospels, I'm going to make sure that each and every one of you, though I'm fairly sure you have, I'm going to make sure you've heard the true gospel, because I'm going to give it to you. The second thing is this. We have to be careful of when anyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of their authority, regardless of their position, mine included, preaches to us or tries to tell us anything of God. We need to get into the Word of God ourselves, as those men did back in the Reformation, and examine whether these things are true, right? Just like the Bereans, right? We need to study to show ourselves approved. There are things that I've heard taught through many different faiths that are absolutely unfounded in Scripture, yet someone will say that they're a Christian, that they believe the Word of God, and they'll follow those things. And then if you bring it to them in love, completely reject you, even though the Scriptures clearly show it. I've heard these things, and I won't go off on a bunny trail on this because I don't want to get off track, but I've heard such things that would make, where do you get this? Things like, oh, well, Mary was a virgin, and she was sinless and faultless, and that's why it's okay to pray to her, and that's how come Christ was sinless. There is nothing in Scripture that ever calls Mary or anyone else without sin. In fact, there are Scriptures that say that's impossible, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, it does say that Mary was blessed, right? That she has found favor of God. But the blessing and the favor of God is that you're about to bring Christ Jesus into the world. That was the blessing and the way in which you had favor, not because you were sinless. This thing about praying to saints and other things, and it'll be my last example of this, That is nowhere in Scripture. You never see that. How does someone become a saint? Well, really, that's a identification that man gives to them, isn't it? Now, we see saints referred to in the Bible, but that's speaking of those who are saved by grace with the blood of Christ. So why would you go to pray to someone who really doesn't have any greater standing before God than you do, whenever we've been told that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ? So how can you look, and this kills me, and they're not the only ones, guys. I don't want you to think I'm picking on one faith here. I just want to make it clear. When you hear something, I don't care if it's out of my mouth, go to the Word of God and examine to see if these things are true. Your eternal salvation rests upon the truth of the gospel. Now, back to Galatians chapter 3. Take a look with me at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go to verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14, and then we'll get ready to close out. I know we're running a little long here, but I apologize for that. So, Galatians 3, verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man," I want you to get this, "no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And that, of course, is speaking of Christ on the cross, who took the curse of our sins upon himself. 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do we receive the promise of the Spirit? Through faith. So let me give you the gospel in a nutshell. Look at the condensed version. You and I are sinful before God. The Scriptures make this clear. I gave you two scriptures of that just prior. There is only one way by which we can be washed of that sin, and that is by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is made available to all, but it is not given to all. Now, this is something which, again, you see people argue about all the time, but the Word of God is quite clear. He died that all may, he says, whosoever, right? Whosoever believeth. So, yes, Christ died so that all men could have the opportunity to be reunited with God, that their sins could be washed away, but that hinges on whether or not we are going to profess God, whether we are going to repent of our sin, whether we are going to have faith in Christ Jesus. Does not mean that everyone will be in heaven. That is not what the gospel speaks. Though many of us like to think that. No. Now, why is Jesus so important? Why is Jesus pivotal? Because Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the only one that could pay for sin. He is the one mediator between God and man, the only one. I'll give you two scriptures here quickly. We can only come to Christ through faith. It's not of works. And that's exactly what we just read there in 10 through 14, speaking of how man is not justified by the law. And the law, again, is that of works. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is the one and only. Ephesians 2:7-9, and then we'll give the invitation. "In that the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do not be led astray by false gospels and by false teachers. Do not stray from the true word of God. Do not be like the Galatians who, after receiving the true gospel, so quickly strayed away from it. Stay anchored to the word of God. Stay close to God. Do not add or read into the Bible. That's another dangerous thing. Do not add to the Bible what it does not say. Do not read into the Bible what it does not say. To know the Word of God, we read what the Word of God says, and we draw God's meaning and His purpose and the application out of it. We do not interject or inject and add our own thoughts into it. That's dangerous. This morning, if you have not had a relationship with Christ, maybe you've never heard the true gospel before. Maybe you have come out or currently are in one of those other beliefs, the false teachings. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I don't know, there's some. Are all of the things that I've been told and believed through the years, are they really in here? And does it really say the things that I've been taught? This morning, if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never had that before, then in a minute, the congregation is going to sing. And when they do that, this is a time of invitation. And that simply means that you are invited to come down. If the Spirit moves you in that way, if you feel convicted, if you feel compelled, I will show you at that time in the Word of God, not from my own words, but from God's words, the only true words, how you can have a relationship, how you can be cleansed of sin, how you can know and have the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can know that heaven is your home. But the real value of the gospel isn't that we get to go to heaven. The real value of the gospel is that one day you and I will be reunited eternally with our Father. That's the true value of the gospel. If you've never responded, we're going to invite you to come as the congregation sings. If you're too shy to come, I'll be in my office for a short time after the message. Maybe you don't have time, but you want to. My phone number is on the door on the right-hand side as you leave the church this morning. Call, and I'll make a time to get with you. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.